We're in 2 Samuel, if you have your Bibles. Let's see, is that everything? I'm sorry. 1 Samuel, thank you. Just making sure you're paying attention. Haven't fallen asleep quite yet, have you, back here, George? Yeah, 1 Samuel, chapter 2. I want to say something else, just randomly, okay? As we're together, we're one big family, right? We know each other pretty well. There are times during the service that maybe you feel the Lord prompting your heart to share something. Do, okay? I mean, I don't want you just doing it because, but if God wants you to get up here and say something, then it's obedience that you do, right? And so I want you to feel the freedom to know. Now, let's make sure that it's God and it's not pepperoni pizza last night, you know. But if God is really prompting your heart, we want to hear. We need to hear. And I know there have been times in the past when people have said to me afterwards, you know, I wish I'd have, and I felt like I was supposed to have, and I really want to encourage them then, but I want to encourage you now. There will be times. And because a lot of times, well, here's the most important thing. I'm not the only mouthpiece in this church. I have the privilege of sitting in this stool and reading the Bible to you, but God speaks through all of us, doesn't he? And sometimes he speaks to all of us in ways that's just for us, and other times he speaks because it's for the community of the body. And I want you to feel the freedom to just walk up and as we're worshiping at the end today, we'll do a song. If you feel like God would want you to say something, do it. And because it's obedience on your part, okay? So last week as we went through 1 Samuel chapter 1, we saw Hannah promise God that if he gave her a son, that she would give him back to the Lord. And then soon after that, she conceived with her husband Elkanah, and they gave birth to a son, and they named him Samuel. And she raised Samuel until he was weaned, probably 3 or 4 years old, more likely about 4. And then she and her husband Elkanah then brought her son Samuel back to the tabernacle, which is in Shiloh, to dedicate him in the Lord. And notice at the end of chapter 1, starting 26, this is Hannah speaking to the high priest Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshiped the Lord there. Now, this is a family of the Levites, but the Levites only serve for a period of time. This boy is going to serve God for his life. So that's the distinction. He took a Nazirite vow, and so he's never going to put a razor on his head, and you can study what the Nazirite vow is. But he's going to be given to the Lord. Now, put your mind on little Evan as we go through here, and just knowing that now they're bringing that boy to the temple. Eli's about 90 years old. I could only imagine having a boy come around when I'm 90. And so then, at that moment in time, as we finish chapter 1, no one knows what God's going to do through Samuel. You know, look at that cute little kid hanging around the temple. No one knows that this little boy is going to be used by God to take the nation of Israel from a dark, very dark spiritual time into one of the greatest periods in their history. And, you know, I think of all our children as they stand up here. You never know what God's going to do in a child's life. You know, and they run around here, and sometimes they can drive us crazy. And I know you parents at times can't wait for your kids to leave the home. Don't try not to be there, because my kids are leaving the home, and I long back for the days when we played Monopoly for 23 hours straight, you know, and the Candy Land and all that. And so try not to just get so caught up in, boy, these kids are driving me crazy, because you never know what God's going to do in their life. It's very exciting, truly. So then chapter 2 begins, and we're going to do the whole chapter today. It begins with Hannah praying a prayer of praise to the Lord for this wonderful time that's going on in her life. It's interesting that she prays this prayer not at the birth of Samuel, but 4 years later, after she felt the joy of giving her child to the things of God. That's what fills her heart with praise as we read through here. So let's read all the way up to verse 10 and read her prayer. So chapter 2, 1 Samuel. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn speaks of power. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. No more talk so very proudly. Is she thinking of her rival, Peninnah, right here? No more talk so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. Verse 6, the Lord makes alive, or the Lord kills, I'm sorry, he makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the beggar from the ash heap and set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Lord, thanks for your word. Give us great understanding now, Lord. We want to be more like you. We just want to learn. We want this to permeate into our very fiber of who we are. Lord, thank you for that you're shaping us every day into the image of Jesus. So may that work continue today now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Hannah prays this prayer, ultimately just pouring out her heart to God for the thankfulness that she has of being used by him. So as we go through here, there's just a few things I wanted to point out. In verse 3, when it says that she talks no very proudly, remember, Peninnah had children. Elkanah had another wife because Hannah had been barren. And so you wonder if she, as you read 3, if she's talking about this girl, Peninnah. But she's thankful that God knows the whole story. And I think what she's declaring there in 3 is that we should never believe someone who's proud, or someone who's arrogant, or someone who puts us down because of the limitations that we face. It's easy to believe what others say about us. And there's always naysayers. There's always people who want to put us down. My story, and I love my mom and dad to death. I mean, they're wonderful people. I had a wonderful family. My mom, you know, most of you know I have an engineering degree from college. So my mom, when I left the job and went into the ministry, my mom said, and I quote, "Well, there's a waste of an education." Whoa. Now, you're going to have people like that in your life at times, and they may be people who are very close to you, and they're going to say things. Now, my mom is fully on board. At the time, I think she was just concerned about how I can support my family and all the things that go on in that. But I think here, as Hannah prays in verse 3, she's speaking of the fact that we've got to be careful that we don't listen to what all our adversaries have to say. You'll never do that. God can never use you in that. But God knows the end of the story. He knows what he's going to do in your life. He knows what he's going to do through your life. And that's really all that matters. And then 4, 5, and 6, then she observes how quickly God can change circumstances. And some of us may be facing very difficult circumstances right now. But what she's saying there in 4, 5, and 6 is God can turn things. God makes things change very quickly. And for us, a week seems like forever. A month seems like forever. But to God, things can happen so fast in our life. And that's what she's rejoicing in as we go through here. She's just talking about the fact that God can turn things around. And then 7, 8, 9, then she rejoices in the strength of God and how he established the orbit of the earth. And not only can God keep track of the whole universe, but he's got his hand on you and he's got his hand on me. And she rejoices in the fact that God's hand is on her. And then the last little bit in 10 is she's rejoicing over the fact that God one day will prevail over his enemies. There is no hiding place. And she looks forward to the Messiah. That's what the end of 10. She looks forward to the coming of the Messiah. Because God knew that, or Hannah knew that God granting her this son was another step in the fulfillment of God's promise to the mothers of Israel that one day a Messiah is coming. And she just sees Samuel as a part of that plan. One more generation that leads us to the promised one. And then at 11, we didn't read it, but 11, then Elkanah, that's dad, went to his house at Ramah, that's where they lived, just north of Jerusalem, north of Shiloh where the temple was, or the tabernacle was. But notice there in the middle of 11, but the child, he stayed, and he ministered to the Lord before the priests. Verse 12, now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. So these two guys, they're men at this point in time. They were raised around godly things all their life. They knew about the Lord, but they didn't have a personal relationship with him. If you look over in chapter 1, verse 3, you'll see those guys referred to right in the middle. Verse 3 says, this man went up from his city, speaking of Elkanah, yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. So now go over to where we are in verse 12 of chapter 2. These two sons were corrupt, and they didn't know the Lord. And as we go through the next few verses, we're going to see three things that they were doing. And three things they were doing was against God, but it was also causing the people to stumble. And so let's read a few of the things that they were doing. Verse 13, and the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. So there's one thing that these guys were doing. One of the things you would do if we were one family and we would need to go to the temple or the tabernacle three times a year to offer sacrifice to the Lord, one of the things we would offer is a peace offering. It can also be called a fellowship offering. So what we would do is we would take our animal sacrifice, we would give it to the priests, and they would kill the animal, and then we'd take that sacrifice and they'd put it on the altar, and some of the flesh would be burned as an aroma up to God. The fat would be burned off. It would be an aroma to God. And then before they would do that, though, the priest would take a portion of that for themselves, because God said, I'll take care of the people who are ministering to me. So I think it was the shoulder and one of the breasts the priest would pull upon for themselves, and then they'd take another portion of that, and they would give it to the family. We talked a little bit about this last week. And then if we were one family, we'd take another portion of that, and then we'd go and we'd have a meal. And the sense of it, the fellowship offering, was as God was enjoying the sacrifice, we too were enjoying the sacrifice. And there's this cool fellowship that's happening between us and God. So that's how it was supposed to happen. Now go back as we read verse 13 and 14. But what the priests were doing instead was when the meat was in the pot, they would take this hook thing and they would get it and they'd take out more meat than what God had told them they could have. In essence, they were stealing from the people, because that's our meat. That's the meat that we're supposed to share amongst ourselves as a family. And the priests were coming along, and as they throw in 14, as they put this flesh hook in, they're pulling out the best fat of the meat, and they're taking it for themselves. So they're robbing God's people. That's one thing they were doing. Another thing is in 15, and also then before they burned the fat and they offered the sacrifice to God, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he'll not take boiled meat from you, but raw. The priests were to take the shoulder and the breast after it had been boiled. But these guys were coming and saying, we don't want it then. We want it beforehand. And it's just another violation of the law of Moses. They're not to do it that way. You're first to offer the sacrifice to God. That's the burning the fat there at the beginning of 15. After that, then, the portions are distributed. And then the third thing in 16, and if a man said to them, they really should burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires, you would then answer him, no, but you must give it now. If not, we will take it by force. That's pretty tough. And they're not representing God at all. So if a person wanted to offer their sacrifice first, the sons would just take their portions from him. Can you imagine being forced by church leadership to do something that you knew was against God's word and knew it was against God's heart? In our world, we just go to another church. But back then, the tabernacle was the place. They didn't have options. They didn't just pick up and go down the street. And so these guys are robbing from God's people. They're violating God. And notice as we get to the end of this little section, verse 17, therefore the sin of the young men, the priests, was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. The people didn't even want to go to the tabernacle anymore because they knew they were going to be ripped off when they went. And so then we as a family would think, we don't even want to go to Shiloh. We don't want to go to church because we know when we go to church, we're going to be fleeced. We know when we go to church, we're going to be robbed. We're going to be taken advantage of. We don't even go there anymore. And notice as we read that, unfortunately, that still happens today. And some of us still have a bad taste in our mouth from being taken advantage of by the church leadership. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great. God saw. God saw. And sometimes we can think, these guys are getting away with all that. God's seeing it. There's a day of coming, of reckoning. There's a day coming and reckoning for these two boys, and there's a day coming for people who've taken advantage of you in church leadership. There is. So don't think that as they drive their Rolls Royces, that somehow they're getting away with it. And you know, there's guys, they have six or seven Rolls Royces, and I drive a 1998 Ford Ranger, and I'm really happy about it. So we just want to recognize that God hates that. But one of the things I wanted to point out as we read to the end of 17, one thing is that Eli knew what he was responsible to do, is that to get his boys in line. Because they were representing God as priests, and Eli refused to take his responsibilities seriously there. But the second thing is, Elkanah kept going to the tabernacle year after year, even though, and he took his family too, even though this was happening. Because he knew his life was to be marked by obedience. God's going to have to take care of them. God's called me to go to the tabernacle three times a year, and I'm taking my family with me. And I know that this is happening there, but that's between them and God. I want my life marked by obedience. And I think it's a good thing for us to see. And there's one place I want to land just for a second, because people have all sorts of excuses for why they don't go to church. There's too many hypocrites there. All they do is want money. There's a lot of reasons. Maybe we'll just have family devotion together, or we'll watch a little bit of Charles Stanley, and then all those things will be okay. But God calls us to worship him together. He does. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of the saints together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another. So much more as you see the day, the end times, coming. God's design is for his people to live together in community. It is. And let's not kid ourselves. We need each other. We need the love and the encouragement that we can bring to each other. We need the accountability. We need people who are willing to stand for us and pray with us and lift us up when we fall. We need people to teach us and to lead us to the throne of God. We need each other. And yet so many Christian people live on an island as if they really don't need what God calls us all to do, is that's fellowship with each other. Elkanah knew that he was the pure before God at the tabernacle three times a year, and he did it. No matter how badly the priests were misrepresenting God. And he took his family because if everybody's going to be disobedient to God, then who's going to be an example in this world for godliness? And I think that was his heart. And we tend to focus a lot on Hannah in this story, and we should. But let's not miss Elkanah. Elkanah was a great man of God through here. And we see his godliness over and over again. Okay, so 18 then, Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. It's a garment that the priest wore. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Verse 20, and Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, the Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord. And they would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons, two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. I hope you know this. You cannot outgive God. It is impossible. You cannot outgive God. And he proves it again here, because they had five more children. And notice it says that Samuel grew before the Lord. Now, the other place I wanted to land just for a second is right here. We're going to see it again as we get a little deeper. But look at how ungodly things were there at the tabernacle. Is that the proper environment for a child to grow up into the things of God? Maybe it isn't wise to let a child grow up in that kind of religious hypocrisy. Won't you mess him up by doing that? But you won't if God calls him to be there. God's going to give us everything we need to navigate the circumstances in life. And some lessons are learned by watching others do things right. But some of the most powerful lessons come by watching others do things wrong. And you make a vow in your heart as you watch that. You know what? That's not going to be me. And so I don't understand why God allowed Samuel to grow up in this environment. And some of us, they say, well, we can't allow that. But God called him to be in the midst of this. And he allowed, notice 18, where is it? 21. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord, even in the midst of this. Every one of us, as descendants of Adam and Eve, as children of sinful parents, all of us have plenty to be bitter about related to the things that happened to us in our lives. But sometimes the Lord allows those things to occur so that we can look at those things and say, you know what, I don't want to do it like that. And there's many ways that God works in our lives to teach us. And one of the most powerful ways is by watching people do things wrong. So even though Samuel's growing up in the middle of this mess, God's faithfully going to navigate him through all this hypocrisy that he's witnessing. And he can grow up and watch and say, you know what, I never want to act like those two. I don't want to represent God that way. Okay? Now, 22, now Eli's very old. Remember, he's about 90. And he heard everything his sons did to Israel and how they lay with the women who were assembling at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So they were having, not only were they doing all this other stuff, now when the women would come to the tabernacle, they would be involved with sexual immorality with them. By the way, it's going on all around the culture. The Canaanites, they did that at all their temples. There was very, very strong sexual stuff. So they're just acting like everybody else. 23, so Eli says to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it's not good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not hear the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. So here's Eli, 90 years old, but what he's talking to with his sons, they're way beyond a talking to. This has been going on a long time. They're not going to listen to him now. They're way beyond the point of just simply being rebuked. And you wonder why Eli had to wait so long. If you look over at chapter 3, verse 13, this is what God says about Eli. It says, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. He just told them to stop, but he didn't do anything about it. And God's going to judge them for this. And again, to everybody else, it looked like these two boys are getting away with all this stuff, but not to God. God's going to judge these boys. And it's kind of hard to read there at the end, the Lord desire to kill them, but God's just going to judge them for their sinfulness. And their time for confession and repentance had passed. Then 26, and the child, here it is again, Samuel grew in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and men. What an interesting environment that this boy is growing up in. One of the greatest leaders of all of Israel. And he knows all the hypocrisies going around him. And we can get so bitter about our experiences The things that happen. My dad did this, or my mom did this, or they left me, and all these things. There's so much bitterness. Why did God allow that in my life? Why did God put me in that circumstance with my job? All these things. And we can look at Samuel and say, why would God allow him to be here? A high priest who's a weak leader of his family. And these two boys who are terrible, terrible examples of godliness. But God knew what he was doing. And God knows what he's doing in your life too as you go through certain things. So we got to guard our heart from bitterness. 27, then a man of God came to Eli. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? So this prophet shows up, this man of God shows up, and tells Eli, hey, you're a high priest after a long line of high priests. Go all the way back to Moses' brother Aaron. You're in that line. And in essence, the Lord's asking Eli, haven't I always taken care of you? You receive a portion of the offering. You have plenty to eat. You have plenty of things. So why are you allowing your boys to act this way? These boys don't need to be acting like this, because the boys were taking for themselves the best of the animals that were being offered to the Lord. And because Eli was allowing it, the Lord rebuked him. Notice it says there in the middle of 29 that Eli honored his sons more than God. And it's interesting that the Lord rebukes Eli here and not the boys, because Eli honored his boys more than the Lord, because he permitted the abuses to continue. And one of the things I was thinking as I went through here is these aren't little children being raised at home. These are grown men. And parents can't control what our children do with their godly heritage once they're grown. They can value it, and they can grab a hold of it and use it, that heritage, to advance the kingdom of God and grow in their relationship with the Lord. Or they can just throw it all away and walk away from the things of God. But we as parents, we can't control our adult children. But what we can control and what we're responsible for, what we see here, is how we respond to our grown children's actions. That's what Eli's being held accountable for, is his response. He can't change the boys, but he can change how he responds to his boys. You follow that? Because Eli had a responsibility to discipline his sons by removing them from their priestly position. These sons could do whatever they want, but not as priests. And Eli, as high priest, had a responsibility. You got to step in there and you got to get those boys out of there, and he refused. That's why God says there in the middle of 29, somewhere, where he talks about you honor your kids more than me. Is it 29? Yeah. Oh, yeah, you honor your sons more than me. And this rebuke isn't just given in the context of ministry, but it's given in the context of child rearing. Because Jesus declares this, he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, let me say this again. I grew up in a fabulous family. And there's two older sisters. I have a twin sister and a younger brother. To my mom, the sun and the moon revolved around us. And we knew it. My mom and dad, but mom especially, do anything for us. Anything for us. So I grew up in a great family, but not in this principle. Because my mom loved us more than God. My mom loved us more than her husband. We all knew it. We all saw it. And the principle that God's saying here is, you've got to be willing to love God more than anything and anyone in this world. And I wonder how many of us, because we've chosen to stand for God, have strained family relationships, even our own children, our adult children, because we refuse to accept you're living like that. Now, I know this is a very hard thing to know where that line is drawn, and we got to walk in the Holy Spirit's wisdom as to where to make a stand and where to just let grace cover. And I trust that God will show you as you walk through these situations, because a number of us have adult children who have wandered. But God here is judging Eli for his lack of responsibility, not because of what he could do with the grown sons, but how he responded to it. This is Toby sharing time. My twin sister, who I love a lot, has three daughters. And as her three daughters were getting older, now they're 30 and however back now, as they were getting older, she let them do things that, oh boy. And it was difficult. And my twin sister said to me, Toby, if I stand for what's right here, I'll lose the relationship with my kids. And therefore, she was willing to compromise right and wrong because of her relationship with her adult children. She valued the relationship with her adult children more than her relationship with God. Do you see the point? It's so hard. But what we got to do is ask God, God, I want my life to be so marked by obedience that I'm going to trust that you're going to work this situation out as I walk with you. And if, God, you call me to make a stand in this place, I need to make a stand in this place. And how I say it and what I do, that's, you got to help me here, Lord, because this is tough. But Eli here refused, and God judges him for it. And it's a really hard thing. I know I've said it before. But I really like Eli as we go through here. But he failed here. And I'm so glad that the Lord put this little section in his word, because it's a great temptation for us as parents where we have to decide between overlooking sin or standing for God. And if I stand for the Lord here, the consequences might be long-lasting. But we have to give Jesus our obedience to work with in order to get our loved ones turned around. So it's vital that we honor the Lord more than our children. And I know I'm stepping into something that's very difficult, because I know you guys well. And I know some of you have children who are making decisions that don't line up right now with the Word of God. And I know it's hard. I know. I'm just trying to help you see what God says here. Just read it. Honor your sons more than me. So we just want to take this to God and say, Lord, help me, because I don't want that to be me. I don't want to honor my children, my adult children, more than you. Help me to know where I make a stand. Okay? Notice it says at the end of 29 that they make themselves fat with the best of all the offerings. Happens plenty of times today, doesn't it? And many churches, that's the primary thing. Dig a little deeper. Reach in those greens and pull out those greens, right? Isn't that what? Don't let anyone pull that guilt trip on you. You give to God because you love him with all your heart. And that's why we don't pass a plate. And people have come up who are relatively new and say, we can't even find where we give. I don't mean to hide it. We don't mean to hide it. But we're not going to put it right out in front of you either. And, you know, giving would probably go up 3 or 4 or 5 times if we pass the plate. But I don't want you giving that way. I want you giving to God because you love him. And I want you giving to God because you're obedient. Let me tell you this right here. I have no idea who gives. None. And it's been all along. I don't want to know. I don't care to know. I know what me and Sandy do. That's it. And so we want to have an attitude here of just being obedient to God. And unfortunately, the end of 29 is very common in our world today. Here, let's just buzz the rest of it then. Verse 30, therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed.
Behold, the days are coming that I'll cut off your arm, not literally, and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. You'll see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. You see what they're saying? Here's the judgment of your family because of what's been going on, is that men aren't going to get old in your family. And we're going to see it as we go through the rest, some of these chapters ahead of us. 34, now this shall be a sign to you that it will come upon your two sons on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Eli refused to deal with these boys. God will. And here the judgment's coming. 35, then I'll raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house. He shall walk before my anointed forever. Now, of course, that's ultimately Jesus, but we're going to see another family line step in. I don't remember, Zedek, something like that is how you say his name. He becomes the line that becomes the priestly line instead of Eli's family. Don't hold me to Zedek. I think that's right. 36, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver, a morsel of bread, and say, please, put me in one of my priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread. So God just simply says, hey, I'm going to stop the line of Eli and raise up another line from which the Messiah will come. And we'll see that as we go through the next few chapters, okay? Now, next week I'm away, so Roger's going to share. The week after that, there's a missionary in, Ben Morrison, who's going to be here. So it'll be a couple weeks before we get back to chapter 3. But read ahead. That's why I wanted to get all the way through chapter 2 today, because they're going to take a bit of a pause from me up here, because and then Dory and Akaika are back sometime. I don't remember when. Tony, you remember when they're back, or Pablo? It's pretty soon, this week, and then they'll come up. Oh, are they? So we're going to see some missionaries come through as they have their summer vacations or time that they can come. Okay, so keep reading with me. Great story, isn't it? Next time we're going to see God speak to Samuel and God's response, or Samuel's response to God. It's really good stuff. Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we have together. Lord, there's so many great stories in here and messages, and help us to understand, Lord, that it's applicable to us. And Lord, I pray wisdom for us as we wrestle through how do we honor you in a world that's getting darker and darker. And Lord, we want our lives to be marked by love and marked by grace and marked by forgiveness and mercy and all those things. But we also want our lives to be marked by truth. And Jesus, you showed us how to walk in those things, because you lived it every day you were on this earth. And we trust that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we can too. And I pray for those of us today who have adult children who have not done what these two guys did, but have just wandered a bit. Help us to know, Lord, how we're to love them and encourage them and bless them and yet stand for you. And we'll just trust you to show us individually how we're to walk, but we want to be obedient to your calling in our lives. And thank you that you want to use us in this world, Lord, for your glory. Oh, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just have his way. Lord, we pray for our graduates today. Thanks for Wyatt. Thanks for Amanda. Thanks for Dave Boer. We thank you for them. Thanks for Jess, Lord, and Megan as they've graduated from college, and others, Lord. We pray for them. May their heart be for you. And as they step out into a new place in their life, that, Lord, that they would say, I'm nothing without you in my life, God. So draw them really close to you. Thanks for our youth as they go on this trip this week, Lord. We pray you get us there safely. We pray that your Holy Spirit would use those kids, that many would come to know Jesus as their Savior. So thanks for that too, Lord. We offer our lives to you all over again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.